Say good morning to everyone. It's good to be back here in San Angelo. I guess you say it's kind of like a tradition. I come here once a year. And I was thinking back when the first time I became to San Angelo. I'm thinking probably back in the early 80s, I would say. Early 80s. So it's been probably around 35 years when I was a much younger man. Because Dwayne didn't have any gray back then, so it's good to be back here in San Angelo. You know, I've always said there needs to be a balance in our preaching. You know, as a gospel preacher, I have sermons on heaven, sermons about God's grace, the love of God, and these are all relevant, very important subjects. But I also have lessons on hell. I gave a lesson not too long ago this year. Hell is no joke. My lesson this morning is, I died last night. You know, one of the most difficult things for me to do as a preacher is to preach funerals for non-Christians. I've been called to do that at least two times that I can think of. Matter of fact, in 2011, I was asked to move to Lexington, Kentucky. Brother Doug Hawkins, one of our analysts, wanted me to move out there. They were getting a lot of responses from television leads. So I agreed to move to Lexington, Kentucky in 2011, but I told the brethren I would only stay for maybe 3 years because most all of my family is in Texas. But the reason I mentioned it, while I was out there, one of our church members, an older gentleman, he lost like four people that were close to him within a 3 year span. He lost his wife, he lost a son, he lost a daughter, and then his daughter that passed away, she was 32 years old, and she was not a member of the church. Now that's very difficult, really is. He asked me, the father came to me, he said, Bob, he said, would you preach my daughter's funeral? Well, I knew she was not a Christian, but I'm not going to deny someone that, you know. So I did, I went ahead. But you know, when you can't go to the Bible and give any comfort to someone who leaves this world in a lost condition. And on another occasion, the same thing happened. This man was an old man. He too was not a Christian, but I had baptized his son's wife and son. I baptized them, and the son called me up asking me if I would do a dad's funeral. So it's very difficult. So I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about this subject I wrote on the board. Now, Hebrews 9:27 is a scripture you've heard probably many, many times. But the Hebrew writer says, and that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. I want to speak on this for a while this morning. This time I want to pray.
Great and glorious Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time with praise and thanksgiving for the many wondrous blessings that you give us day by day. Father, we fail to thank you for these great things that you give us quite often. But when we stop to recollect, we realize that we are, of all men, most blessed. There's no country in the world that has the creature comforts that we enjoy here in this nation and in this land. Father, we're so thankful that you smiled favorably upon us and given us these things. Father, we also come this day begging forgiveness of the many shortcomings that we as sinful creatures have in our lives. Father, we ask you to look down upon us, and if you find repentance for these things, that you would forgive us of these errors and these sins. Father, we thank you most especially that we've been allowed together here at this place this day with those of like precious faith that have gathered here this day to sing praise to your name, to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to study a portion of your word. We're especially thankful for Brother Rob and his wife as they came to safe journey. And we pray that you give everyone a safe journey back to their places of abode this day. Father, we pray that you help us as a congregation, that we might be a light unto this community, that we as a congregation might do a good work, and that we as individuals might depart from this place and on a daily basis do the work that you would have us to do to bring lost souls unto Christ. Father, we pray for the evangelists everywhere this day, that you keep all of them safe, that you give them a fruitful work, that souls might be turned from their erring ways, and that the church pews might be full across this nation because of the work of our evangelists. Father, we pray for congregations in small towns that are struggling. We ask you to be with them. Father, if there are ways that you can help those congregations, we ask that this be so, that there will be strong congregations throughout the nation and throughout all of our towns. Father, we pray also at this time for this nation. We pray for our political leaders. We pray that you would help them to make good decisions in the things that they do. We pray for the situation between North Korea and the world, that wiser minds might rule over this situation, and that no evil would come from these things. Father, as we live here at the edge of the desert, we always like to thank you for the showers that we've had and pray for the rain that might fill our lakes and our streams, that we might have an abundance of water here. Father, we know that you always provide as is needed. We pray for those people who are in harm's way, in the path of these hurricanes that came through, and that the rebuilding efforts in those places would go well, and that those people, especially like in Puerto Rico, that power would be restored, that they would have running water once again, that the hospitals would reopen. Father, we pray that you have your hand in these things. Father, we ask you now to forgive us of our many sins, to accept our meager praise in Christ's name.
You know, it's wonderful to know as Christians that God hears our prayers. And as an evangelist, I still evangelize, knock on doors, talk to people. Just a little over a year ago, in my neighborhood, we had new neighbors moving in, and I went over and introduced myself to these neighbors, and there's a husband and wife, 13-year-old son, a little girl, and gained a study with them and baptized them, you know. And you know, I know certainly God has a hand in all this. There's no doubt about it. God hears our prayers, and that's amazing, you know. When you think about that, as Christians, we can pray to God, and He hears us. He knows our innermost thoughts. And so I always pray to God to help me find some honest hearts that will obey the gospel. And so I baptized this family, and what's amazing is the wife, 36 years old, just had a birthday, she was raised in a Muslim religion. She was raised as a Muslim. Anyway, she told me something. She said to me that there's absolutely no joy, no happiness whatsoever in the Muslim religion. She admitted that. No joy. Now she can hardly wait for me to come over and study with her and her family. She's growing spiritually. It's amazing. And the neighbors across the street from me, they're not even married. You know, I'm a very outspoken person. I just tell people, unlike it is. I don't pull no punches, so to speak. And I just told these people. I said, you're living in sin. Because, you know, that's very common today for people just to be living together. I told her flat out, I said, what you're doing is not right. I said, you're guilty of fornication. She said, I know, I know. I said, I'll do your wedding. It won't cost you a dime. I'll do it for free. I'll come over and do your wedding. Not a word. Not a word from her. But you know, all we can do is try and put forth the effort. And the people next to me, the husband's an atheist, you know. So I have some neighbors over here who obey the gospel. David next to me is an atheist. You know. But you know, I'm always praying to God to help me find a few honest hearts, because I guess people really don't stop and think, you know, we're not going to live forever. Our life here in this earth is very brief. The Bible said life like a vapor, look at James, appears for a while and vanishes away. There's a story of a businessman who goes once each year to his banker and says to his banker, I died last night. Tell me what happened to my family, my business, and my estate. You know, what an appalling thought. And yet this no doubt may be well considered a sound business practice. Too many people are concerned about the right use of whatever wealth they may have or they may leave behind. It's one of those things we often say we will do but never get around to it. I remember when I was in West Virginia, I started a congregation in a small town called Philippi, West Virginia, a very historical city. The first land battle of the Civil War was fought in Philippi, West Virginia. I evangelized in that city, established a little congregation, baptized some people. But there's an elderly lady who lives in that town, in Philippi, and she passed away. And everybody thought she was very poor, you know, because the way she lived, you know, and so forth. But when they went into her home, they discovered she had thousands and thousands of dollars in shoeboxes. Now, what was she doing hoarding all this money in shoeboxes? I mean, what, you know, if she didn't, you know, she could have been doing some good things, maybe helping people who are less fortunate or whatever, but it's really odd. However, if this man had really died last night, I just mentioned, I'm for sure that he would not have been so concerned about business affairs, but his thoughts would turn to spiritual things. We all know Luke 16, the story of the rich man Lazarus. You know, he was in torments. We all know that. He was in torments. But also you're familiar with the account that Jesus gives, as recorded by Dr. Luke in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verse 16 to 21. I know these are familiar verses, but it does give us some food for thought when Jesus says, he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This night, your soul will be required of you, and whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, we have to always put God first in our love, as Jesus would say in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, it's not wrong to be rich. You know, I know members of the church that have a lot of money. And I also know they do good with the money that they have, you know. And so, but the point is, of course, is putting God first in our lives. Now, let us imagine that we did die last night. You know, I've been thinking about this more and more. I'm 78 years old. And at 78, I've outlived a lot of people on my mom's side of the family, especially. I'm not too familiar with my father's side of the family. My dad was only 57 when he died of sugar diabetes. 57. I've outlived my dad 21 years already. I had a brother who died of cancer. He was 47. And cousins and others, people in my family, my mom's side of the family, that died very young. And they were not Christians. The majority were not Christians. My dad was not a Christian, you know. And that's sad, and it really is very, very sad. But let's imagine that. I heard about this tombstone in Indiana. Someone wrote these roads on this tombstone. It says, pause, stranger, as you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Underneath that same tombstone, somebody wrote, to follow you, I am uncontent until I know which way you went. Gives a lot of food for thought, doesn't it? Well, there are things we need to ask ourselves, I suppose, you know. And, you know, I meet some people that are unfriendly, and I meet some people that are friendly, you know. I'm an active bowler. And when I was first approached about bowling many years ago in a senior league in Denton, Texas, I was a little bit reluctant at first, and I thought, why do I want to bowl with these people? And I thought, you know what, it's a senior league. It'll give me a chance to meet folks and talk to people about the Lord, about the Bible. And sure enough, when I joined the league, started bowling with these people, some of them came out to hear me preach. One Sunday morning, I looked out in the audience. Some of my bowlers were in the audience Sunday morning. I got up in the pulpit, and I told the congregation, I said, some of my league bowlers are here. I said, they know I can't bowl with the clip, so maybe they want to see if I can preach. Everybody started laughing, you know, when I said that. But, you know, and then there were times they would ask me Bible questions and get in Bible discussions, you know. And that's a good thing, you know, just plant the seed, get people to thinking, you know, about their lives and so forth. Well, we need to ask ourselves some questions. If I'd have died last night, was I a caring neighbor? Did I take opportunity to help someone when the occasion arose? You remember the lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Well, anyone's your neighbor, regardless of their race, you know, they're your neighbor. You know, we care for people, we want to help people regardless, you know. Who would have thought a Muslim would obey the gospel? But she did, you know, she obeyed the gospel. She's a child of God. Paul writes in his epistle in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, he said, let us not grow weary and while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, I believe the congregation right here at San Angelo is a close-knit congregation. And one thing I notice when I come here to speak is the way all of you sing out. You know, that tells me a lot about a congregation. When all of you sing out loud like that, that tells me a lot. I see the love that you have for the Lord, and you love to sing and praises to God. And you know the songs that we sing ascend unto God. God knows. You know, Jesus is among our congregation spiritually. According to Revelations 2 and 1, he walks in the midst of the lampstand of the candlestick, which is the church, Jesus says. So spiritually our Lord is in our assemblies, and he knows that you're here. He knows the songs we sing to praise to him, and that's a wonderful thing. In Revelations 14, 13, the Apostle John says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead, listen, who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. You know, all the good deeds that we do will follow us into heaven, you know, into heaven. I died last night. Was I a good example to the church? You know, I don't understand. You know, I hear a phrase, I've heard this for years and years and years, and I don't understand. I've heard people say, well, so-and-so is a Sunday morning Christian. What do they mean by that? What is a Sunday morning Christian? It's not in the Bible, you know. You know, as I have preached over the years, this is the Lord's day. It doesn't end at 12 o'clock, whatever. It's the Lord's day, you see. And we should strive to be here at every service. The congregation I'm currently with at Red Oak, Texas, on Wednesday evening. Now listen to this. Wednesday evening, over half the congregation comes back to worship. Over half. Usually, the prior congregation I was with, would be maybe 7 or 8 of us on Wednesday night. That was it. So, I'm impressed with the way they miss our coming services. Well, Ephesians 2 and 10, you've heard these verses. The Bible says, so we are his workmanship. All of us Christians. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, the book of Acts is a very exciting book. When I see, read about the persecutions, the threats, the imprisonment of the apostles, you know, they still went out preaching the word of God, you know. You remember in Acts 3, a lame man had been healed, you know. It caused quite a commotion. The apostles were arrested. They were threatened. And that we don't want you talking about Jesus anymore and so forth. And there's some things in that chapter there that really stand out to me in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and were there and talking to him. And he began to tell the Jewish officials. He said, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. You know, he presented to the world at that time irrefutable evidence about the power of the Lord and so forth. And the Bible said when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So they showed they had evidence about the power of the Lord and the things that were happening back then. When they were threatened, you know, by the Jews, they said in verse 20, Acts 4, it said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So we see a lot of activity in the book of Acts. We see the importance of reaching out to others and spreading the gospel. And that's what we need to be doing today. But all of us, not just the preachers, you know, but all of you, you know people no one else knows. You know people that I'm sure are lost in sin. You know they're lost in sin. You know if they would die last night, they'd go to hell. And so we need to realize that as Christians, we must do our part and do our best to help spread the word to others. Jesus would say in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now, think about now, when Jesus speaks with me, he is God as such. Jesus Christ is deity. He was sent here from God, you see. And he's teaching us these marvelous things and trying to get us to open our eyes and realize how important it is to be a doer of the word and not hearers only. He said, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house out of sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. But think about this. Even the powerful, life-giving word of God is unable to help the individual who will not obey. I know of a sister in Christ who's been a member of the church for many, many years. And her husband kept the service with her every Sunday morning. He's there in the assembly. This has been going on since I've known them for like 40 years. He's never obeyed the gospel. He's never obeyed the gospel. And I think to myself, what's going on with this fellow? And I even prepared certain sermons, like I told you a while ago, about hell is no joke. I preached that, you know. And he won't budge. He won't. I don't understand it, you know. And he's not a young man. He's getting well up in his years. And I know without a doubt, if he'd have died last night, he'd be lost, you see. But, you know, I don't understand this. Well, James, you know, in his writings, you know, talks about James 1 and 22. He said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. One of the greatest dangers facing a Christian is supposing within himself that he has obeyed God, when in reality he has not. Consequently, he's only deceived himself, you see. I remember when I was in West Virginia, you know, and I'm not boasting, but I've had some success in baptizing neighbors for some reason. I always like to meet my neighbors, and I went over and met this man next door to me, and he was a Methodist. But he would stay home, and he would just watched a religious program on TV, and he thought that was okay. So I introduced myself over there and started talking to him, and I said, what you're doing is not okay. I said, that's not church, that's not worship. You're sitting here watching a religious program on TV, and you think that's sufficient. I said, but it's not. Well, you know, it took me a year, to finally convince this fellow that he needed to obey the gospel and make things right. And he finally did. I baptized him in the swimming pool He obeyed the gospel. He proved to be very, very faithful. Matter of fact, I had to restrain him from doing too much for the church. Really, he wanted to spend all this money, help the church, you know, I mean, buying all these cushions for our seats and doing all things. I said, Jesse, listen, everything's fine. You don't need to be spending all your money, you know. And but anyway, it took a year, but he finally obeyed the gospel. I remember an occasion when Melvin Blaylock and I went to visit a man who had a heart condition. His family were faithful Christians, but he was not. And he told me and Melvin, he said, I know I need to get right. So we warned him and said, look, you have a bad heart. You never know when your time's up. He said, okay, I know. So we waited a while, maybe a month or two. Never heard another word from him. Went back again a second time to visit with him. He said, listen, we're concerned about you. You know, you have a heart condition. It's very serious. He said, I know. I got to get right. I need to get right. Well, we left again a second time. Wasn't too long after that. He died. Whether he died at night, I don't know, but he did die in a lost condition. Well, we tried. I died last night. What happened to my family? Then I'll leave enough for them to survive. Certainly it's not wrong to be concerned about these things. God demands that we provide for our own, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. Most important though, if I'd have died last night, what did I leave for my family spiritually? Did I leave a strong faith? The young preacher Timothy was led in the Bible faith by his mother and his grandmother. As Paul writes to this young man in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3 through 5, Paul said, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance, now he's talking to Timothy, a young man, Paul said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Timothy had quite a family heritage, did he not? His mother, his grandmother instilled in him the word of God, where Timothy became an evangelist, a great worker for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my son Steve Johnson is an elder in the Red Oak congregation. I'm very proud of him, you know, that he's an elder in the church, and he's an excellent teacher. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel like, well, I've done something right, you know. My oldest son is just the opposite. He's been out of duty for years, you know. You know, we pray for him. We talk to him, you know. Sometimes, rather become carnal-minded. The word carnal in the Bible means fleshly. We have members at the church. We don't know how everyone lives, what kind of life they're living, you know. We see people at services, but it doesn't mean that, you know, their lifestyle is right with the Lord. We don't know. God knows our lives. The Bible says in Hebrews, everything is naked and open to the Lord with whom we have to do. The Lord knows everything about your life, the life that you live, you know. And so I've had people tell me, well, I don't go to church because a lot of hypocrites in the church. Well, there's hypocrites everywhere, not just in the church. I said, well, God knows who they are. I'm not the judge of that, you know. If I'm in a congregation with 100 people and 99 of them are hypocrites and I'm the only one, God is aware of that. But it shouldn't keep me from worshiping, you know. But a lot of people use that for an excuse not to come to services. You know, I've had people tell me that, you know. Oh, I don't go to church, it's full of hypocrites, you know. Well, maybe you're a hypocrite, you know. Whatever the case is, that's just a cop-out. As far as I see it, people want to stay away from the Lord. But if they had died last night, you know, they'd be in a set condition, would they not? Well, will my family be able to stand the test and remain a family if I have died last night? Well, if they receive a stronger inheritance, this will carry them through. And most of all, what about me? Ask yourself, what about yourself? What preparation did I make for this day? One thing that even an atheist knows is that one day they will die. And so Psalms 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. That word fool in that passage means stupid, wicked, especially impious. I don't understand how someone can be an atheist. I don't understand that. You know. I just don't. Hebrews 9:27, that's appointed to die once, but after this, the judgment. You know, that word appointed is from a word which means to be laid away, laid by, reserved. It's translated laid up in some verses in the scriptures. And I could well wish that everyone would consider the fact that if they had died last night, what preparation had they made for the inevitable? And the thought that comes to my mind, when I think about someone dying outside of Christ, now I know a lot of people, you know a lot of people, I'm sure, who are pretty good folks. I mean, maybe a neighbor, a co-worker, whoever. And these people, you know, they're pretty good folks, you know, from a moral standpoint. And my oldest brother for years, my oldest brother was like 12 years older than me. He was like I used to be. He was a casino boss in Las Vegas for years. And I tried to lead him to the Lord. He used to tell me, I'm a good person. I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal. I said, Greg, it don't matter, you know, you just... Being a good person is not enough. But if that was enough, then Cornelius was saved. In Acts 10, we know about Cornelius, the first Gentile to be converted. The Bible says he was a good man. He gave much money, and he prayed to God. But you know, we all know the story about Cornelius. The Lord sent the Apostle Peter to his household. Peter had to preach to him the gospel. When Cornelius heard the gospel, he was commanded to be baptized. You know, even though he was a good man, he was lost. He was lost in his sins. He still had to obey the gospel. But I think about something. I think to myself, you know, think about this. Think about people who are in hell. Murderers, rapists, thieves, drunkards, gays, lesbians, homosexuals, all these people. And yet you take someone who may be okay morally, I mean, a pretty good person, and they don't obey the gospel, they're going to be with these people through all eternity. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says so in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Paul said, to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, listen, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Can you imagine that? They don't obey the gospel. They're going to spend eternity with the vilest people that walk the earth, with these kind of people. But think about it. What would be my faith? Did I remain faithful unto death, or did I serve the Lord a while and then go back into a world of sin? I had a fellow tell me one time. He'd been a member of the church for a number of years. He said to me, well, I tried it. He tried it. He said, Christianity isn't something that you try. It's not like putting on a sport coat. Well, I tried a sport coat on. It's not something that you try. It's something that you live, that you believe in, and you live the Christian life. I had a fellow tell me one time, matter of fact, his dad was one of our gospel preachers. We worked together in a plant in Dallas back in the 70s. And he was a young man, kind of wild, going to bar, drinking. He told me, he said, you know, he pretty much said to me, that's the way I am. That's the way God made me. I'm doomed because this is my life. This is what, you know. It's like saying, well, God said, okay, here's a group of people. You're condemned to hell regardless. And this group of people are going to heaven. And I looked at this young fellow. I said, no. I said, what you're saying is not right. I said, I'll tell you something. I said to him, I choose to serve the Lord. I choose to be a Christian. I choose to worship on the Lord's Day. I choose these things. God doesn't say, okay, this group's going to heaven, this group's going to hell. I said, that's not in the Bible. What you're saying is not in the Bible. You know. And so finally, I heard later on, he finally, I guess, opened his eyes and obeyed the gospel. But I guess some people actually believe that. Because they're a bad person, they think, well, this is the way God made me. I'm meant to be bad. I'm meant to go to hell. That's crazy. That's not in the Bible, you know. We choose, just like Joshua said back then in the Old Testament, choose you to stay whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But now then, I know some Christian members of the church, for some reason or another, are okay for a period of time, maybe even years. All of a sudden, they go astray. Maybe they commit adultery on their spouse, whatever the case might be. But listen to what the Apostle Peter says, 2 Peter 2, verse 20 to 22. He's talking about Christians. Now, he's writing to Christians. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returned to his own vomit, a sow having washed her own wallowing in the mire. You know, over the years, I hear on the cable where a brother or sister in the Lord go back into a world of sin. I don't understand that. The Bible says you're in worse shape by doing that. Well, Jesus writes to the church of Smyrna, the Apostle John, was instructed by Jesus to write to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 10. To the church of Smyrna, Jesus said, do not fear any of those things which are you're about to suffer. Now, those Christians back then, they had literally suffered. According to secular history, all the apostles were martyred, except the Apostle John. According to secular history, they all were martyred. He said, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So, I'm encouraged. I need to be faithful unto death. I need to be faithful unto death. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Will be saved. You know, we know life is tough. We know that. Life is tough. You know, we turn the TV on, we see so many things going on in our world. You know, a lot of crazy people. My dad, I remember when I was a little boy, my dad used to tell me, he said, there are more crazy people walking the streets than there is in the asylum. And I think he's right. I think there is more crazy people walking the streets. You know, there's an old song, and I'm not going to tell you all the phrases because there's one part of that song I think is improper. But the song goes like this. There'll be a change in the weather, there'll be a change in the sea, and from now on there'll be a change in me. My walk will be different, my talk and my name, everything about me will not be the same. Well, you know, that's the way it is. When we become Christians, we become new people in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. I'll tell you right now, I am now, have been, and always will be very, very, very excited about being a Christian. Doesn't faze me in the least. You know, I'm getting old, I'm going to be leaving this world soon. You want to know the truth? I can hardly wait. You know, I don't come into the 32nd cousin of what the man that Paul was. But to an extent, I can relate to things that Paul would say. When he said, I'm in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you say that? Can you say to die is gain for you? Well, if you're not a Christian, it's not gain, it's loss. If you'd have died last night and you're not a Christian, it's loss for you. See? So Paul would say in Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Simple English Bible says, be very careful how you live. Be very careful how you live. And here is the message that one man received in 2 Kings 20, verse 1. A The Bible said in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." You know what happened to the sermon? I probably already gave it here. It's called From Here to Eternity. And I preached that in various congregations because I want people to realize that the very second you depart this life, you're in eternity. And there's nothing you can do to fix your life if it's not right with the Lord. And I'm not, believe me, I am not boasting. But oftentimes in the back of my sermons, I will write on the back of my sermons what kind of responses I get from my sermons. And in that sermon, From Here to Eternity, I've had a few people. One fellow got baptized. Another member of the church came forward, been out of duty for years, made his confessions. He really baptized people. And that's the power of God's word. And it makes me glad. Because I want to see people get riled up. If they're not right with the Lord, if they did that last night, they'd be doomed, you see. And that's why I preached that sermon From Here to Eternity. Set your house in order, Isaiah told the king. That's good advice for all of us. Set your house in order. Get your life right with God while you're still on this side of eternity. Well, you've heard these verses, I know. And that's over in Matthew. The Lord Jesus Christ himself gives us the invitation. And I think these are great verses to read, especially when we're going to be singing the invitation song here in just a minute. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said in verse 28 through 30, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I do not know the spiritual condition of those in this assembly this morning. I believe probably the majority of you are members of the body of Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Still, as a member of the body of Christ, if there's something troubling you, something you need to have prayer about, you can do that this morning. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you know, you may think, "Well, I'm a young person. I have my whole life ahead of me." Listen, I've been at funerals for children, young people. I met one girl that was 18 years old, got killed in a car accident. I've been in a funeral for a very young child that died. We never know when our time is up. You may live to be very old, you may not. You know, some of you are already old. I'm old, 78, not young by any means. So, we're going to have a song here in a minute. It may be some that you know in your heart and mind you're not right with God. If you'd have died last night, you'd have died lost in sin. What are you going to do about it? Take advantage of the opportunity while you're still on this side of eternity. Won't you come? I'm standing and sing the song of invitation.